The first scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. In these verses, we read about the calling of the prophet Isaiah. In his calling, the Lord touches his lips with burning coal in order to ensure that what he speaks comes directly from the Lord. Let's read. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Last Sunday evening, I had an experience that I've never had before in my life. I was asked to preach at an ordination service, and I preached for the ordination of Simeon Hara, who's the youth director, who is ordained now at First Presbyterian Church in Lancaster. It was a really neat experience, and something, like I said, I've never even been a part of an ordination service, and I know what it takes to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterians probably have the most rigid of guidelines. You need to have and I'm not saying that because I'm a Presbyterian pastor, but you need to have a four-year undergraduate degree, then a three-year master's degree, then you need to take ordination exams. There's four of them, and they tend to be pretty difficult. Most people don't pass them on the first go, and you need to take a psychological examination as well. And I was thinking of what are all of these steps required, and where did they come from? And is there a place in Scripture that says, you know, these are all the things you have to do in order to be ordained? And I thought, you know, there's got to be an easier way. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, in the fall, Brett is going to be heading to Princeton. He's going to be enrolling as a student there, as a full-time student. And I thought, boy, there's got to be an easier way. So where did I look? I went on the internet, and I Googled getting ordained, easiest way to get ordained. And sure enough, I found a great site. I can't wait till Brett gets back from the retreat. I found this great site where all you have to do is fill out a form, and bam, you're ordained. It's done, it's finished. And they boast, this site boasts who they've ordained. They've ordained Conan O'Brien, Kathy Griffin, Sir Ian McKellen, Joan Rivers, Brian Cranston, Johnny Carson, Richard Branson, and the list goes on and on. And I'm thinking, it's got to be legitimate. I mean, with all these folks who are getting ordained, so I guess there is no prerequisite to be ordained in the world today. Actually, the scripture that we're going to be reading gives us one prerequisite, not so much ordination as much as it is for our calling. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be called by Jesus to be one of his followers? And so when I say a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's any of us. It's anyone who claims to be a Christian. What are the prerequisites? What is absolutely required? And Luke chapter 5 gives us one single prerequisite. It identifies that step as what Simon would say in the scripture we're about to read. He states, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." We'll see how that's a prerequisite. Go ahead and let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, that's another word for Galilee. So once while Jesus was standing by the lake of, by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were just washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, whom we know as Peter. And he asked Simon to put out a little way from the shore. And then Jesus sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out your net into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is earmarked and called by the commentators the calling of the disciples. The calling of the disciples. And often in the lectionary, it is paired with a couple other scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find the calling of Paul, where Paul explains what happens in that calling. Remember, as he was on his way to the on the road to Damascus, and he recognizes his sinfulness, and he even recognizes his inadequacy in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and these are the words that he uses, last of all, as one untimely born, Jesus, or he, appeared to me. That's the way Paul frames his calling. And then it is also matched with the scripture that we read in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where we have the calling of the prophet. And he even here in this calling, we read the prophet state, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. So in each of these call narratives, in each of these stories where a person is selected by Jesus to follow him, you find the people saying, I can't do it. I'm not worthy to do it. I don't have what it takes. And in reality, the disciples today, the fishermen that we read about, Peter, James, and John, they have it easy. None of them is struck blind like Paul was. None of them has a burning hot coal placed on their lips like the prophet Isaiah was. Instead, what they get as a response for being open and willing to serving the Lord are two boatfuls of fish, which is a pretty good deal on their part, right? Especially after the night when they caught nothing. But all of our callings as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Christians, must be approached by a recognition of unworthiness, which can only be remedied by the presence and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look. Open up your Bibles, if you will. To Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's been fun being in Luke, hasn't it? For ever since Advent. And we get a bonus week this Sunday, right? One that was unexpected, not unwanted, but unexpected. I'm so glad we've been able to see the birth of Jesus and Mary, who's involved in that. Jesus in the temple and the shepherds before that, and we were able to see Jesus and John the Baptist. And now this week we see Jesus even before he calls his disciples. Okay, so the first verses in chapter 5 in Luke, when we begin reading about what's happening, Jesus hasn't called his 12 disciples yet. And even at the very beginning of his ministry, we find that it's pretty successful. If you look at verse 1, you see the people are pressing against him. And when you read at the end of verse 1, what do the people want? Look at what do they want? They want to hear what? The word of God. Folks, that's like a special phrase that you don't see in many other places in Scripture. Luke loves this phrase, the word of God. 4 times in his Gospel of Luke, he uses it. He also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. I don't know if you realize it or not. The same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And 14 times in the Acts of the Apostles, he uses this phrase, the Word of God. So Luke, in all of his writings in the Bible, uses the term Word of God 18 times. It's only mentioned 2 other times in Scripture in the New Testament. Mark mentions it once and John mentions it once. So you know this phrase is key to Luke. And every time that he mentions it in the gospel, it's mentioned in reference to the teachings of Jesus. So what is the word of God? The word of God, according to Luke, is the teachings of Jesus. And this is how Peter is introduced to Jesus today. He borrows one of Peter's fishing boats that had been on the shore after a full night of unsuccessful fishing. And I love the details. We've talked about the details of Luke in the past. The nets are out of the boat, drying. I don't know if you've ever seen that scene before. I probably should have had a picture. I spent a lot of time in Portugal. I was born in Lisbon, and my dad started a center up in the northern part of Portugal, right on a little fishing village. And it is the most beautiful scene to see these boats, and each owner of the boat has their own, it's like teams. They have their own designs on the boats. And when the nets are hung out to dry, it is one of the most beautiful scenes you've ever seen. So that's what comes in my mind, is this image of all these nets. Now what we hear also is the night before they caught nothing. So if you're a professional fisherman and you've been out all night and you've caught nothing, what kind of mood are you in? You're not real happy. You're probably a little grumpy. And along comes this itinerant preacher who maybe you've met for the first time. Maybe this is the first time that Simon Peter gets to see and gets to know Jesus. And he comes along, walks along the shore, and there are all these people pressing against him. And Jesus sees Peter and says, "Hey, can I have a little help? Can I get a little help? Do you mind if I just get in your boat and we'll just go out a little bit? That way I can speak to the people without them pressing against me." And Peter does that. But if you look at verse 4, what happens in this verse kind of sets the stage for everything else in the story. And this is how we see a repentant Simon who embarks on his own life journey to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So verse 4, we find Jesus has just finished teaching this carpenter boy, right, from that podunk town in the southern end called Nazareth. Well, Nazareth is actually north, but I wanted to say that because you know. Anyway, out of which the scripture says nothing good comes, right? And here he is talking to the professional fisherman, Peter, and says, "Hey, I've got an idea. I know you've been up all night. I know you haven't caught anything, and I know I'm just a carpenter, and you've done this your whole life, and you've followed along in the footsteps of your dad as a fisherman too, and why don't you take your nets, you know, those nets that are drying and are and weigh 150 pounds, let's go back, go grab those nets. And I know all the people are all around and they're staring at you and they know you haven't caught anything because you've been complaining about it all morning. So why don't you grab those nets, those 150-pound nets, throw it back into the boat, and let me show you exactly where to put it. Because I'm a carpenter. I know these things, right? And I don't want to say that Peter whined, but he did. Look at his response, and I think it's actually in the words of his response why he actually agrees to do what Jesus asks him to do. How does he respond to Jesus, and what is the term that he uses to address Jesus? Look at verse 5. He calls him master. No other gospel has a disciple calling Jesus master except Luke, and he does it twice. All the other times the disciples address Jesus as didaskalon, which is teacher, or rabboni, which is rabbi. Very, very rarely do we have a disciple call Jesus master. And all the implications, the very different implications for that term master other than teacher. Master is very different from a teacher. And when he does call him master, we know that there's a special relationship that has already been developed. And he's already conferred upon Jesus a certain authority that maybe before this incident he didn't have. Master, it's been a long night, but just because you said so, just because of your words, I'll try it. Peter recognizes that authority even at this early stage in their relationship. Jesus hasn't called him yet to be his disciple. So he throws out his net, he catches the fish, he yells for help from James and John on the shore. They bring out their boats, they fill up both boats, and both boats are about to sink. And it's this point where you would think that Simon's skills would be at issue. Instead, what's at issue is his life, his obedience to the Savior, which will in turn make him, in the old school words, fishers of men. I like that term, fishers of people. And we might expect Peter to be a little defensive in his credibility as a fisherman. I knew that was going to happen. But it's not. Instead, he apologizes for his sinfulness. The story finishes, as you would expect, with a contrite Peter in front of our Savior asking Jesus not to waste his time with him because he wasn't worthy to be in his presence. Folks, that's exactly where Jesus wants him. That's exactly where Jesus wants his disciples. And we see that theme repeated a number of times in Scripture. When Jesus calls someone, the Lord calls someone for a special task to embark on a journey. We see him calling Mary, the angel Gabriel, and how does Mary respond? I'm handmaiden of the Lord. I'm not worthy to do this. We see the Baptist guy. What's his first name? John. John the Baptist. It just blew out of my mind for a second there. John the Baptist, right? He's called by Jesus, and his first reaction is what? I am not worthy to untie his sandal. Chapter 7, he calls the centurion, and the centurion says, just have him heal. I am not worthy for him to enter into my house. Folks, that's exactly where Jesus wants people that he calls. In a place where we recognize we are not worthy to be called, we are not worthy to be his disciples, we are not worthy to even be called Christian. That's where our reactions to his calling ought to be. It should be one of unashamed servitude to the Master. And as soon as Jesus has Peter where he wants him, look at verse 10. This is then how he equips him. So he puts him, or Peter finds himself in a place where he recognizes he's not worthy. Jesus notices that he is now ready, and so he gives him what he needs for this life of discipleship. Verse 10, Jesus tells him, "Do not be afraid." That's all we need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The ability to see that we are unworthy, and then the freedom in knowing that we don't have to be afraid as a disciple. What a message for us today. In a culture and in a time of fear. And how many times has Jesus before now told people not to be afraid? 4 different times. He sent people out with that promise, "Do not be afraid." Chapter 1 in Luke, verse 12, Zechariah is told not to be afraid as he embarks on this journey of being the father of John the Baptist in his old age. Mary, again, in chapter 1, verse 30, when she's confronted by the angel Gabriel and about to embark as the mother of Jesus, she is told, "Do not be afraid." Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds, as they're about to embark and being the first ones to see the disciple Jesus Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they are told by the angels, by the heavenly host, "Do not be afraid." And now Simon, as he is about to embark on his 3-year journey. You hear those words whispered to you this morning. Do not be afraid. The only way you can actually hear them, and the only way that they can actually mean something to us, is if we're able to be in the same position that Peter was. Willing to tell Jesus to go away because we're not worthy of his presence in our life. I'm not telling you to tell Jesus to go away, but there needs to be a sense that we're not worthy for him to come and touch our lives. This weekend, I'm always excited about this next weekend coming up. It's our officers' retreat, right? Our deacons and elders go away and they imagine and they dream what can potentially be. But there also needs to be an undercurrent of humility, recognizing that none of us deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be in these pews or in these chairs where we find ourselves. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that makes us worthy, that in turn allows us to live out our lives without fear. You know, being a Christian, it's not a status symbol. It's a reminder of our unworthiness. And our call to be the least of these in a society and a culture that is always looking to get ahead. But we live in a country where what? Our Christian faith, the faith that Jesus has implanted upon us, our Christian faith is used as a pawn to get votes by claiming to be a Presbyterian from Manhattan or a Methodist from Chappaqua. See how I got both sides, okay? Our faith has been a source of pride ever since Constantine walked the earth. That's not where Jesus wants us to be. Simon instead recognizes Jesus' authority, and he was willing to leave it all behind to follow him for a life of complete sacrifice. The humility it takes to do that is required of us all. And I think First Presbyterian, our presbytery, our nation, this denomination, it can learn from those who have left all those all to serve in order to become fishers of men. May God bless us and keep us as we look to fulfill all of our callings with an inexhaustible source of humility. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you thanks and praise because you have given us the prerequisite for being your disciple. And Lord, I pray that there is not a single person here today who thinks that this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder or a deacon or a trustee. I'm not an officer of the church. I just attend. So this doesn't apply to me. Lord God, I pray that every person here will be able to see how it does. That the Lord wants us humble on our knees before him saying we are not worthy, because it is only then that he's able to work with us. God, help this be the catalyst for each person here to make that step. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.